So a few weeks ago, we finished our series in Philippians, and I'm planning to start the series in Ephesians in a few weeks' time. But I wanted to take a few Sundays to look at a few different psalms, and those of you who were here last time know that we looked at Psalm 1, and today I want us to look at Psalm 117. Let me get it here on the screen also for you. So Psalm 117, which I also read last Sunday as our call to worship. Before I read this psalm and before we look at it more, I wanted to introduce this psalm by thinking about the idea of worship. Because we're here on a Sunday now, and we call this, we refer to this as Sunday worship or worship service. So, what is worship? And are we called? Is it something we're called to do? And who are we to worship? And why are we to worship? Why do we, simply said, why are we here today on this Sunday in a meeting that we would call a worship service? On the Lord's Day. Worship. Praise. What is it? And what is it really about? And is it just that there's, you know, as long as we kind of as creatures recognize that there is some kind of creator, some kind of God, and we just bow to some superior deity. Is that enough? Or is there more to it? And is it really something that is, you know, we are here today to worship and praise God, but there's a lot of people that are not here. You know, if you look at Tampere as a big city, most people are nowhere and they have no interest in worshiping or praising God today all over the world. Are they also commanded to praise God, or is it just an option? Is it just a good idea, but not everyone has to do it? Some of these questions we'll see answers in this very, very short psalm. As I mentioned even last week when we read this psalm, this is the shortest psalm, and it's actually the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. But yet there's much truth packed in it that we might easily glance over. And this psalm... there's a little bit different ideas. Some people say that it's Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, that those all together kind of compose what is called the Egyptian Hallel, that the Jews would use during Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and different, you know, they would read basically from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, and it was kind of as a package. And then there's also some idea that maybe it is Psalm 111 to 116, and this is then just the ending to that. You know, it's not completely sure how this, but obviously these psalms have been used by the Hebrews in many different ways, in many different contexts. But it is very likely, as I said, that there was this, which they refer to as the Egyptian Hallel, meaning that the Jews were remembering God's deliverance from Egypt, and they would read these especially during Passover. And it is likely that these psalms Jesus read with his disciples during the Passover, before the evening before he was betrayed. So probably, you know, it's a little speculation, but it's very likely that the last scripture, you know, kind of read together, Jesus with his disciple, was Psalm 118, which, interestingly enough, talks a lot about the future of the Messiah, and the one who comes in the name of the Lord, speaks about Jesus as a prophecy. But before Psalm 118 is this very short Psalm 117, which is packed of great truth. And because it is so short, it was probably used in many different contexts as kind of a, you know, maybe like an ending song or a beginning song. You know, there's in we don't do it too often here in this church, but many English-speaking churches, especially in England, also in America, have what's called the doxology, and our hymn book also has it. It's a short, you know, praise God from whom our blessings flow, and, you know, a few, like a verse, a doxology, and praise to God that is so short that everyone has basically memorized it, and you can basically sing it together at any meeting with any Christians, because everyone knows it. And probably this was something like that to the Hebrews at that time, that everyone kind of remembered it, and they would use it often in different events, singing praise to God. So what do we then see and learn from this short psalm? Well, let me pray before we read it, before I read it to you and we look at it a little more in depth. Our Father, we praise you. Thank you that you are our God and our Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the promised Messiah, the great, great grandson of David. And we thank you that, as Psalm 2 tells us, that all those who take refuge in him will find salvation and comfort and be protected by him. And we thank you that by faith and Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins and eternal death and damnation. We thank you for this time together now. May you bless us as we look at Psalm 117 and what we can learn from this short and in many ways simple psalm, but full of great truths about you and how we should live our lives. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me read. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Well, the first thing we notice there at praise, the word praise is very, you know, it starts with it, it ends with it, and that's basically what this psalm is about. But the first thing, apart from the word praise, is what we will see here. We will see the object of worship. So as I began with, what is worship, who are we to worship, why are we to worship, what is it all about? The first and most important thing is the object of worship. Who are we to worship? If we worship something, there's an object, you know. If even in normal usage of language, you know, oh, like, he worships her, you know, whatever. He thinks she's very beautiful and the most amazing thing in the world. He worships her. He is acting in a certain way towards an individual, towards an object, in that case, the woman. So there's an object to our worship. It's not just a generic worship to just a generic something. It's toward something. So the first thing we see is the object of worship. And if we get this, part wrong, the whole train goes derailed, so to say. It doesn't matter what you do and how much you worship, so to say. If you worship the wrong object, it is idolatry and a sin against the one true God. So this is where it all begins. So he says, praise the Lord. So here we're giving the object of our worship, the Lord. And I want us to stop here for a little bit and kind of give some background. If you have an English Bible like I do and like we use here at church, ESV for example, it says Lord, and it's big L, big O, big R, big D, Lord. And that's what most English translations do. And also in Finnish, it's Herra. It's even a little bit more confusing in some of the Finnish translations because it's just big H and then it's small other letters. But what it's important for us to know, I'm not saying it's completely wrong or somehow sinful to translate it that way, but it is important for us to know. And if you're doubting my Hebrew skills, ask Elad. He'll show you from a Hebrew Bible. Lord, here, the word is not, it's not really the word Lord. It's the word Yahweh. It's the what it's called a tetragrammaton sometimes, the name of God, the personal name of God. And the reason that's important, the reason I think it's not so good that all English translations translate it this way, it is because there's something that's lost. And if you don't know this, you just think that it's, oh, the word Lord, it's like Lord, Master. And of course, God is Lord. And there's another word for that. The word Adonai means Lord. And, you know, the Hebrew scriptures use the word Adonai to describe God. So God is Lord. But Lord is a little bit impersonal. It's not really a name. It's more describing what who he is, like King or Lord or Master. And he certainly is all those things. But he is not just a generic some king or some master or some lord. This is a very specific one. This is the one true God. The one true God who created the world, who created Adam and Eve, who then later revealed himself to Abraham, made a covenant with Abraham, then to David, and all throughout, and throughout the prophets. He's the God of the Bible. And he's a specific one. He's not just a general God. Because, you know, even in a lot of religions and different people might say, oh, you know, I believe in God, or I believe in the Lord. But what they mean by that is different things. But if you say, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one, the God of Scripture, oh, now we're very specific. And all other gods, so-called gods, whether it's the Muslim God or some Mormon idea of God or some Hindu idea of God or whatever, anything, whatever anyone comes up with that is different from the one true God is false. And of course, you know, a lot of people don't like that. Oh, you're being narrow-minded and all that. But that's the truth. This is the one true God. And so it's good for us to, and if I guess just when you read your Bible, especially in English, when you see that it's all capitals, L-O-R-D, just remember, that's basically code for, this really should say, Yahweh, Yahweh. I sometimes, when I read out loud myself, sometimes Psalms, or other things, I just substitute the word, you know, I read, because it helps me to remember, it makes it more kind of, I don't know, more real, more personal. This is the real one true God. And the reason then, so then the question is, well, why on earth don't they translate it that way? You know, it's this is not a secret. It's, you know, and I know very little Hebrew. It's, you know, it's not like, oh, I have found something. Everyone who even a little bit knows, you know, knows this. And if you look at the beginning of a Bible, they will say, oh, we have translated it. Tetragrammaton Yahweh or Jehovah as Lord. So it's not some kind of conspiracy to try and hide something. But basically what happened is the Israelites, the Hebrews, they at some point after the close of the Old Testament, they stopped using and pronouncing the name of God because they were so afraid of blaspheming God. Because the Bible rightly gives severe warnings for that we should not use the name of God in vain and wrongly and in any kind of wrong manner. So they then, even though God had revealed himself and they obviously in the Old Testament, the believers referred to him as Yahweh or Jehovah, most likely Yahweh is the right translation. But then later, as I said, after the close of the Old Testament, the practice became, it's almost this kind of, I would say, almost like superstition that they were so afraid to say it, so that, you know, basically, yeah, and you can understand it, they were so afraid to commit blasphemy, so they didn't even say the name at all. And what they would do is when they read the Old Testament scriptures and the word Yahweh came up, they would substitute that word for Adonai, or Elohim. Elohim means God, Adonai, Lord. So if they would read this Psalm 117 where it says, you know, praise Yahweh, they would say, praise Adonai, all nations. And, you know, they would kind of use a different word to just be on the safe side and not to misuse the name of God. And though there are some, of course, honorable intentions of that, I believe it's not good, because God has revealed His name for a purpose. He has revealed His name for a purpose, and the Old Testament clearly uses this name. The Psalms use this name all the time, and this is what the Israelites would use. They would sing these, and they would say the word. You know, if you read, well, any of these Psalms, you know, even Psalm 113, just read it, and you will see how many times Lord, 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 Lord comes. So if you would read that or sing that song, you would say the name of God many times, and all these. So God has not prohibited us in pronouncing His name, but He has given, He's revealed His name for us, so we know that who is the specific. It's not just a generic God. This is the one true God. And it is not in any way wrong for us to use His name rightly. It is wrong to use it wrongly in blaspheming and cursing and flippantly and in wrong contexts. And God will judge that. Just like He will judge even, you know, oh my, whatever. He will judge all kind of misuse of His name and referring to Him. And people still today use the word of Jesus, use the word of Christ, use the word God in a blasphemous ways. But because of that practice, then it somehow has come into even English Bible translations and most Bible translations in other languages also. And now it's very hard to then, you know, if there's a new Bible translation. There is a Holman Bible, Christian Holman Standard Bible, which is quite a well-known big Bible. They, not everywhere, but in many places, they translate it Yahweh because it makes sense. And so this is the one true God. And then we might, well, what does Yahweh mean? What does He mean? Well, it's His name, but it also has the roots in, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This is where God reveals Himself to Moses. And so Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then it continues. And the word Yahweh basically has the root idea is of he who is, I am that I am. He never had a beginning, He never has an end. He is the one true God who has always been and will be, I am Himself. And just like He says, I am, He's not dependent. I cannot say, I am. I exist, but I do not exist apart from anything else. You stop giving me food and water, and soon you will see me shrivel and die and turn into dust eventually. Because I do not have self-existence in myself. I am a creature created by God. I'm dependent on His giving me life and sustaining and keeping my heart pumping, and I'm dependent on food and shelter and clothing and all the rest. But God is. He is and has always been and will forever be. He is. He's not dependent on anything. He is God. I am that I am. And that is what, that's the idea that Yahweh, His name, communicates. He is. He's the self-existent one. The one true God. And it also reminds us of His covenant with his people. That God has made, as we've read in our scripture readings, and God made a covenant with Abraham, then a covenant with David, and then now there's the new covenant through Christ. He has made covenants. God is the covenant-keeping God, which we will see here even in this short psalm, even a little bit more. So the reason I wanted to kind of stop here and just give a little bit of this background is because I found it very helpful to myself to be reminded of this when I read these things, that this is not just, for sure, God is Lord, and God is Master, but this is not just saying that He's a Lord. This is saying He's a very specific one, and this is the only right and true object of worship, Yahweh. And sometimes people say Jehovah, and I won't die on that hill arguing which it is Jehovah or Yahweh, but it's more likely that Yahweh is the right pronunciation of the word. The reason we have not have complete clear proof is because the Hebrews started using the name for a long time, and some of our old songs even might say the word Jehovah, but the reason we don't know it is, you might ask, well, how can we just look at what it says in the Hebrew? Well, in Hebrew there is no vowel pointings. There's no vowels. So basically there's letters missing which you just fill in by, because you know the text, you know how it's supposed to be said. And then the Hebrew text I would read to prepare for this sermon has vowel pointings, because they were added later to help people like me who don't know Hebrew much. But that's why there's some confusion. But Yahweh seems to be the most likely pronunciation of that, because Jehovah basically is a result of using Yahweh, the word Yahweh, with the vowels of Adonai, I believe it was, to combine, and then it becomes Jehovah. But this is the one true God, who is the only right object of worship. And it's a reminder for us also that He has a personal name. And sometimes you might have heard Jehovah's Witnesses talk about some of these things, and to some, you know, they, oh, their big message is, you know, God's name is Jehovah, and everyone else who says something else is completely wrong, blah blah blah. Well, in that sense they are true. In that part they are true about the name of God. That not everything that Jehovah's Witnesses teach is wrong. That part is true. What they believe about Jesus and salvation and pretty much everything else, heaven and hell, is completely wrong, and that's why they're a false cult that will lead you to hell, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. But in this aspect of God having a specific name, yeah, they're right. And Christians have known that way before Jehovah's Witnesses were ever around. But it's important for us to be reminded of that this is very specific, not just a generic God. And in a day and age like ours, well, I guess it always is, but I think especially today, political correctness and kind of just like all religions are the same, and if you're going to pray in some public gathering, don't use the name of Jesus, just pray to a generic God, a generic something. This stands in stark contrast to that. No, no, no. We don't just worship some generic God, some generic creator. We worship the one true God who's revealed Himself in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God whose name is Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very specific, very narrow, and of course people would call us narrow-minded, but, you know, what did they do to Jesus? They, in the end, crucified Him because of Him telling the truth and speaking the truth concerning God. It's not just some general God. It is a very specific one, and He is the only right one. All other ones are idols, the imaginations of men and women throughout history, or demons pretending to be gods. So this is the only right object of worship. No one, nothing else deserves worship or praise except God, the one true God. Mary is not to be worshipped. Apostles are not to be worshipped. No pastor is to be worshipped. No angel, Archangel Michael is not to be worshipped. No one is to be worshipped and praised except God and God alone. So this is the first aspect we see here. Then, who are to worship? Okay, it's Him who we are to worship. Who are to worship? It continues, praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh, all nations, extol Him, all peoples. All nations, all peoples. And that includes us, that includes everyone. And what we see here is that even though the Israelites, the Hebrews would sing this, and they would use this, it's not just the Israelites, it's not just the Hebrews who are called to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is everyone, it's all nations. And in Finnish, like pakanat, or Gentiles, might some English translation. And it means all nations, all kind of people groups, all peoples. You could translate all nations, all peoples. It's everyone, not just the nation of Israel. Everyone is called to praise the Lord. And then it says, extol Him, all peoples. So there's two things, basically. There's praising and extolling. But basically, they're the same thing. And some translations... in Finnish it's kiittäkää and then ylistäkää. But even the kiittäkää, the first one, would actually be better to translate that ylistäkää. Like the new Raamattu Kansalle has ylistäkää. Because it's the idea of praising someone. Of course, thankfulness and being thankful is part of that. But it is praising someone for their greatness. And extolling is just, you could translate it, sing praises, or even one Bible translation translates as applaud Him. Applaud Him. It's basically the idea of you're either singing praises to someone, you're applauding, you're extolling, you're speaking highly, you're worshiping Him. So a person who might be very in love with his new girlfriend, whatever, and they might be praising her, oh, she's the best thing, you know, I met her and I'm going to marry her next month or whatever. And he might be praising her, and he might even be extolling, singing her praises, telling everyone how great she is and how good she is and all that. And that those are the words. You can in a lesser way praise something lesser, but in the way that it's referring to God, that kind of praise and extolling only is reserved for God. But it's the idea of speaking highly and worshiping someone, singing praises and applauding someone. And then the question was, as I said in the beginning, is this an option? Is this a thing? Is this a good idea? It will help you in your life if you do this. But, you know, you don't have to. You just kind of, you choose. You pick and choose. You know, God makes it available to you, but you don't have to. Well, no. This is a command. This is a command. And the word praise and the word extol, you know, is in the imperative form. And, you know, imperative means that it's a command. It's a command, imperative. It's not a suggestion, it's a command, it's a call to something. It's like saying, you do this, that's a command. Do this. Imperative, command. Praise Him, extol Him, is a command. And it's a command to all peoples. So everyone, even this day, everyone in the city of Tampere is commanded to praise God. Of course, most of them don't. Everyone, every single individual who's ever lived and walked on this earth, and whoever will be, is commanded to praise God. Of course, most of them haven't, but they're commanded to. If you remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, to love God over all. Like to love God with all your mind, heart, and soul. So that's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love God. And to love God is to worship Him and to praise Him. So what is the greatest sin? Well, the greatest sin is to fail to do what is the greatest commandment. And it is not to love and not to worship and not to praise God. So every single individual is responsible before this holy God for not loving and serving Him and living in rebellion against their Creator. But all nations, all peoples are called to praise Him. And this also reminds us that sometimes people think that, oh, the Old Testament was God just dealing with the Hebrews, the Israelites, and the kind of the idea that we hear as Gentiles later, this was just an afterthought. That, you know, God never planned to bring salvation to the Gentiles, but it was only to the Israelites. That's a misunderstanding. God was using the Israelites, the Hebrews, for His purposes. But as we read was a few weeks ago from Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, this is God's promise to Abraham, is, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the first part, when God calls Abraham, is that it's already then that he will use the people of Israel to bring blessing to the world and to the other nations, to bring the Messiah to the whole world, that whoever believes in him will be forgiven of their sins and find eternal life. And Paul quotes this psalm in Romans 15, verse 11, when Paul is, there were some of the Israelites, and especially these what are called the Judaizers, some of them were in the beginning, they were going against Paul when Paul was saying the gospel is proclaimed to the Gentiles, to everyone, not just the Israelites. They were fighting against that. And Paul was showing this has been the case all throughout, ever since the beginning. And one of the Bible passages from the Old Testament that he quotes is this part. He says in Romans 15, verse 11, he says, and again, and he quotes, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol him. So he quotes this in Romans to remind them that, hey, God's purpose has always been that all people, people from all tribes and tongues and languages, would come and worship the one true God. God was using Israel as his chosen vessel to bring the Messiah to the nations. But the point was never to just keep it there. The point was that it would be a blessing to all those nations. And so Paul quotes this psalm because, again, if all nations and all peoples are commanded to worship him, then for sure they will be welcome to worship him. If God commands them to worship, it's not just like, oh no, no, you are a Gentile, you can't come and worship me. No, he's calling all people to worship him. Worship him in the way that he has revealed himself, but worship him still. So, the object of worship is the one true God, Yahweh. The command to worship is a command. It's not an option, it is a command, and failure to do this is sin and disobedience against your Maker. And that is one of the chief reasons all of us need forgiveness of sins. Because whoever you are, you have not loved and praised God as much as you should. I for sure have not. And all other sins, whether it's sexual sin, lying, deception, or whatever, drunkenness, all kind of sins that you can name are find their root in not loving and worshiping God. And because of our sins against God, because of failure to love and trust Him and to praise Him, and because of disobeying His commandments, we need a Savior, which is of course Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who came and died for sinners like you and me. But we are all commanded to worship. And only through Jesus Christ can we truly worship Him. Can we truly come to Him? Because our sins are forgiven because of His work for us. And He gives us eternal life. And by believing and trusting in Jesus, we are made part of His covenant. We're bound in covenant with Him. We're part of the new covenant in His blood. So we're commanded to worship. And when we worship God, it's not just that it's a command, that it's, oh, it's something I have to do, that it's very hard and I don't want to do. If we actually worship God, praise God for who He is and what He has done, we will find that this is the greatest thing we can ever do. It's not that God is trying to hide something from us, that, oh, there's all these nice things you should do, but you need to worship Me. No. When we actually worship God and praise God and thank Him for who He is, we will find that that's where the real source of true joy is, finding our joy in God. And then all other aspects of life will fall in place. You know, we're thankful for good food, friends, you know, even a nice entertainment, a good book to read, whatever. Those are all gifts from God. But our ultimate joy, our root and the foundation and fountain of joy is to worship God and praise Him and to love Him and then enjoy all those other things as gifts from Him that He has given to us. So we're commanded to worship. Then finally, what is the reason for this worship? The object of worship is Yahweh, the one true God. The command to worship is a command, and it's given to all peoples. And the reason for worship is given in verse 2. As it says, "For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Notice that little word in the beginning, "for." For, at least in the English translation here, and in Finnish, sila. For, sila. I always want to point this out. Remember, that always should remind you, okay, what did he say before? It's connecting something with something. So, you do what verse 1 says to do because of what I will now tell you in verse 2. Here comes the reason, here comes the because. And you could translate this word, because great is His steadfast love. So it's giving us the reason for worshiping God. So there's two aspects that the psalmist here gives us. The first one, that great is His steadfast love toward us. Great, or you could say superior, it's great. It's, you know, it's greater than everything else. Is His steadfast love. And this is an interesting thing, you know, this, a lot of translations have different words, the steadfast love. You know, you could translate it in so many different ways. We even once discussed it here in church before a meeting once, like, how do you translate this in Finnish, you know? Because in Finnish it's translated armo, grace. And, you know, there's the aspect of grace, but, and in most English translations, a lot of English translations translate, you know, loving kindness, steadfast love, loyal love, these kind of different ideas. And it's because that phrase, it's, you know, there's no exact equivalent in English at least, and we're not really in Finnish either. But the idea is as even ESV write very well, steadfast love. The idea is of covenant love. So not just love, but steadfast love. Love that's steadfast, that you can't move it. It doesn't go with the wind. It doesn't go with the waters. It's steadfast. It stays, and it stays fast because it's God's covenant love. It's not love that somehow, you know, humans can have love that's just emotional toward one another. You know, I feel so much in love, blah, blah, blah. And then the next moment, you know, oh, I hate you. You know, it's just kind of with the wind. It's not really steadfast love. God's love is steadfast love. And it's this covenant love toward His people. And it's like anchored and rock solid. It's steadfast. It's His covenant or loyal love. And that's why some translations say loyal love. It's love that's loyal. It stays loyal. It continues loyal. It does not change. And the difference there, as I already mentioned, humans might say one thing and at one point, oh, you know, I love this and this person so much, but then suddenly they don't love that person anymore. Oh, I, whatever. And you see, oh, that wasn't very steadfast, that wasn't love. And that's a reminder that human love, humans can fail you, and often do fail you. But God and His love is steadfast. It's true, and it's loyal and faithful, and that will not change. Because God's love toward His people was not, you know, God doesn't love me because, oh, Miska is such a great person. No, I'm a sinner who deserves hell and judgment. That's the only thing I deserve. So if God loves me, it's because of His mercy and His kindness to me. So, is He just gonna, you know, is it somehow like, oh yeah, Miska, you were doing really well there, but now you did something stupid again, or you said something stupid to someone, oh, my love has grown lesser toward you now, Miska, because you something changed. No, God's love, of course He will, as a loving father, you know, if I sin and do wrong, He will discipline me and correct me, and He will discipline and correct you if you belong to Him. But His steadfast love, His loyal, faithful love will not change because it's not based on you in the first place. It's based on Him and His grace and Christ Jesus who died for sinners like you and me. So this is steadfast love. And then it says, tower, that this steadfast love toward us in the ESV or in English. Yeah, basically, meitä kohtaan, toward us. It's powerful toward us. But there's a little bit more into this. When I was looking at this and studying it, then, you know, you could basically translate this prevails over us. So, you know, toward us is a good translation, but the idea is of something being upon, over, or above. So in the same way as the waters covered the earth in Noah's flood, the waters covered the highest mountain above and over and upon the earth. The idea is here that God's steadfast love prevails over us. We're basically, you know, if you want to almost say swimming in His steadfast love. And I was reminded from there's a song that many of us probably know. In our hymnal, it's 242. It says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Loving kindness as the flood. And I don't know, William Rees is the one who wrote it, but I'm guessing he got it from here. Loving kindness as a flood at God's steadfast love toward His people. It's like a flood that washes over you in a good way, not to drown you, but to immerse you in his mercy and kindness toward you, because He is faithful. And this is a reason to praise Him. And then he gives another aspect. He says, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So his steadfast love, his loyal covenant love prevails over us, or is too great toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So the faithfulness, the trustworthiness, the truthfulness of God endures forever. Or literally, it's to everlasting. It will continue to everlasting. The trustworthiness, faithfulness of God endures forever. And just like human love is always often, you know, just moved by the wind and fickle, and you know, there's not true steadfast love there. I'm sure there's been people who have failed you. I'm sure that's happened to me. There's people who, you know, at some point we realize that they fail us, and their faithfulness was, you know, it stopped. They might have seemed faithful at one point, but they in the end, their faithfulness did not endure forever. And people will fail you. But the contrast here is that God, the Lord, Yahweh, His faithfulness endures forever. It endures forever. There's never a point when His faithfulness stops. His faithfulness keeps on enduring to everlasting. And it's a great encouragement, because especially if you find yourself in a situation that you feel like people have let you down, or you're being unfaithful to you in some way, and you find yourself that your trust has been broken in some way, it's a reminder that, okay, yeah, this might have happened, but at the end of the day, I worship the one true God, and His faithfulness, His trustworthiness endures forever, and His steadfast love is not going to be shaken, and His faithfulness endures forever. And this is what I build my life on. I have a sure foundation for my life. My life is actually based on something that can't be moved. My life is built not on sand, or not on something that the wind can break away. This is like the rock of the Word of God, the truth of God, and it's not going to be moved. God's truth and His faithfulness endures forever. It will never stop, it will never change, and His steadfast love is great toward us. That will never change, and that will never stop. So whatever else happens, you know, I can be anchored in that, and I can praise Him because of these. Remember again, it began with four. These are reasons why we are called to praise God and worship Him. And then the question is, well, for a Christian, this is true. God's steadfast love is great toward us, and His faithfulness endures forever. But Miska, you just said to us that everyone is called to worship God. And are these reasons for everyone to worship God, even if God is not in, you know, if a person walks in disobedience and rebellion against Him and rejects the Son of God, God is not in covenant union with that person. God does not, in that sense, in the same way, show steadfast love toward us. So, and that's a fair point and fair question. But let's see now. I wanted to for an example from Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." So there is an aspect of God's love and care and His mercy that's given toward every single individual. Not in a salvific way, they're not saved from their sin and they might still be on the way to hell. But it's God's kindness and God's mercy that if there's anyone who's still alive today and breathing air on this planet, It is only because of God's goodness and God's kindness that they're able to live and that their heart is pumping and that they might have food to eat or anything. It is God's goodness and God's kindness. And as in a different portion of scripture, it talks about that God gives the rain to fall on the just, so on those who trust Him, and on the unjust, the righteous and the wicked. He gives His blessings to all. And this love, this general love that God has toward everyone, should cause and call these people to turn from their sin and turn to God, so that they would then have their sins forgiven and even experience even more this steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord, God's faithful covenant love toward His people. So this is a reason for everyone to praise and to worship God. The faithful covenant love of Yahweh is a reason for us to praise Him and to worship Him. And it's not just on a Sunday. We come here because this is the pattern that we see in the New Testament. The church met on Sundays because Jesus Christ rose on a Sunday. And when we come here, we sing songs, we pray, we read scripture, and we worship and praise Him. But of course, this is to be part of our everyday life to some degree, that we're thankful to God, we praise Him, we pray to Him, we read His scripture, and that our life itself, the way we live and the things we do and the things we say and think, are bringing praise to God. So this is the reason. And then the last thing that he says here, this little word. Some translations might have it like in Finnish, it's hallelujah. In ESV, it's praise the Lord. And some English translations, it says hallelujah also. And hallelujah is not really a translation. It's basically the Hebrew. If you read it from a Hebrew, it's hallelujah, which means the word hallelujah is praise. And then Yah is short for Yahweh. So praise God. That's what it is. So, you know, we use the word hallelujah many times, and we know that it's something, you know, it's praise God, basically that's what it means, but it is, that's exactly what it is in Hebrew, hallelujah, praise, the word Hebrew word for praise, in Yahweh, the one true God. So this psalm, this very short psalm, begins with praise the Lord, hallelujah, or there it's hallelujah, Yahweh, and then here at the end it's praise the Lord, hallelujah. So it begins and ends with this, and that's what it tells us about. And these are things that I'm sure many, all of us, you know in parts, but it was even good for me as I was preparing this sermon to be reminded of these things. This is the very essential of Christianity, the very essential of life itself, why we exist. The reason I exist on this earth is to give praise to God. The reason you exist is to give praise to God. And it's good for us to be reminded of that, and it's good for us to be reminded of those things, the reasons for our worships. It's not just empty worship that's not based on anything, and many more reasons could be given, God's kindness and mercy toward us, but these two things are given here by the psalmist, His steadfast love and His faithfulness. It should cause us to trust in Him more and more. And as I said, all people, every single individual is commanded to praise God. And most people today refuse. They refuse to praise and honor and give thanks to God. But one day, you know, we're done with Philippians, but I want to read one verse from Philippians. One day, everyone, every single individual who has ever lived will confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, as Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So one day, every single individual who's ever lived will give honor and praise to God. Sadly, most of them will still be end up in hell, eternal judgment, but they will, God will make them, He will make them bow, and He will make them confess. And at this point, they might walk in rebellion against Him, but one day they will. And the sweetest and the greatest and the most joyful thing is to willfully submit yourselves unto your Maker, to your Lord, and to praise Him for who He is, and to find out that this is actually the best thing that there is, that this is why I've been created. And when I live as my Creator has called me to live, there is the greatest joy and greatest fulfillment in that. And I find my place in this universe. I literally find my purpose in life, which is to live in praising God and loving other people as He's called me to do. And all of that because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has died for our sins and risen from the dead so that we can be forgiven. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for this short and simple song, yet full of great truths about the very essence of life itself, that You are the one true God, and that we and everyone, all people, are called to worship You, and that when we worship You, we find that it is the greatest thing that there is, and that we find our place as creatures that You've made. So help us, Lord, in this week ahead. Help us to remind ourselves of Your steadfast love, Your loyal covenant love toward us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and Your truthfulness which endures forever, and that we would praise You for who You are and live our lives in light of these great truths. We confess our sins to You, all the wrong things we've thought, said, and done. Help us, Lord, daily, and help us this coming week to turn away from all sin and temptation and everything that You call us not to take part in, because it is against what You are and who You are. So help us to be quick to turn away from sin. Help us to be quick to repent of sin and to confess our sins to You, knowing that You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we trust. We pray this in His name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We have one more song to sing.